He's the God of Hodari Hamilton. Why don't you say your name? He's the God of... He's your God. He's my God. Yeah. We're coming again from Matthew chapter 16. We were here a few weeks ago as we continue in our series, The Seven Habits of the Highly Faithful. From Matthew chapter 16, now at verse 23. Matthew chapter 16, now at verse 23. I'm reading from the New King James, and it reads, come on, let's read it together. It reads just like this. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Do me a favor and find a few people and just touch them and say, "You've got purpose." Come on, touch them. You've got purpose. You've got purpose. You've got purpose. Amen. You've got purpose. Amen. Amen. At the core of God's nature, he's not incidental or accidental, but he does all things on purpose. Amen. He does everything well, everything on purpose. Amen. He's never said oops or uh-oh. He does all things on purpose. We praise God for our choir, our ministry of music. Amen. Amen. As they take their seats, on last Sunday, we didn't have a sermon. They started singing, we started worshiping, and the whole service was just worship. Amen. Amen. And it wasn't planned or plotted. The Holy Spirit just had his way. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's pray. And now, God, we thank you for being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We thank you for being the God of Mary and Miriam. We thank you for God being the God of Sarah. But now, God, we thank you that you're our personal God. We ask now that you might speak to our hearts. We didn't come just to have service. We came for a word. Give us a word, Lord. Solo Dio Gloria. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great to see you on today. And I know that y'all holy, godly church folks, so you're probably not familiar with The Walking Dead. Walking Dead is a television show based on a book, and it simply tells the idea of people who are living in post-apocalyptic times. And here's the problem. The problem is all around you, there are these beings called zombies. These are zombies, aka Walking Dead. Now, let me explain. I know you haven't seen it. The Walking Dead walk around. They're walking, but they're not talking. Yeah. The Walking Dead were at one time alive, but at this point, they're not quite alive, but they're not quite dead. Even worse, they're mean, they're mad, and they're hostile. They even prey on the weak. Let me give you one more. The Walking Dead, they walk in cliques and groups. I mean, and you can tell from a distance that something just ain't right with them because they're the Walking Dead. Here in chapter 16, Jesus is teaching, no preaching, on the reality that we are spiritual beings, that you and I are not human beings, the word of Shadarn, that you and I are not human beings having a spiritual experience, but we are spiritual beings with a human body. You and I are not bodies, we are spirits. Yeah, I'm a spirit and you're a spirit. Yeah, it doesn't matter what the shape of your body is, you're much more than lips, hips, and fingertips. It doesn't matter your credit score, your cash flow, or your car, my brother, you're much more than your possessions. You are a spirit. And when you understand that you are a spirit, then you truly are alive. Now here's the problem. If we initially recognize that we're a spirit, but we live in a human form, fleshly, tangible, physical, touching world, then sometimes we neglect our spirit. Yeah. And when you and I neglect our spirit, we're something like the Walking Dead. Yeah. People who show up at church and they can lift their hands in worship, but they can't shake your hands. Amen. Yeah. People who can talk to God in tongues, but can't talk to you. Yeah. People who can't smile, laugh, or love. They're the Walking Dead. And I know there's none on your row, but just do a row check. Just ask the person next to you, are you alive? Are you alive? Yeah. See, If they didn't answer, pray, pray, pray. Amen. You might need to move. Amen. Get up and bust a move. Hey, look, it's the reality that because we are living in a fleshly world, because we are living in a material world, and I'm not a material guy, because we're living in that kind of world, if we are not careful, we can deny, denounce our spirit, and we starve our spirit. And consequently, we reduce ourselves to simply the walking dead. Here, Jesus is preaching and teaching, and he's trying to get into the heart of the disciples that you are much more than the things of your world. In fact, it begins in verse 1. I'm in the text. I promise you I am. It begins because Jesus is moving the disciples, and as he's moving them on a ship, somebody says, look, Pastor Thorpe, there's no bread. And Jesus said, are y'all worried about bread? Didn't I just feed thousands? Don't you think I can feed you? I did it twice. I can do it again. And then Jesus keeps on preaching. They're focused on the flesh. He's focused on faith. And so he says, you got to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. And they say, oh, yeah, watch those Pharisees. And he said, no, you're missing it. I come by to talk to you church folks. Stop worrying about the Pharisees and Sadducees and watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, you're missing this. Because too often we focus on people. And people, they're not the problem. It's the spirit. And if you are not careful, that same spirit that you can't stand, that same spirit that gets on your nerve, that same spirit that you look and say, they won't smile, and you focus on them, that same spirit will show up in your heart. And you'll be the same spirit looking at another spirit, condemning them. And all I'm trying to say, what Jesus tried to say, is don't focus on that, but focus on the Holy Spirit, because you want the Holy Spirit so you can be a whole spirit. Okay. I got to make this plain. Over and over again in this chapter, Jesus doesn't perform any miracles, but instead he's pressing the claim, reminding the people, reminding his disciples that this is a spiritual fight, that you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but you wrestle against spiritual things. In fact, in this chapter, he's called Son of Man. And you know that Jesus is called Son of Man 88 times in the scripture. He's called Son of Man in the scriptures because he always wants to remind us, and he wanted people to know that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. He's called the Son of God over and over again in the scriptures, but he's called the Son of Man too, because he wants us to know that he connects with us and he is like unto us. And so the claim and the argument of this text is the first habit of those who are faithful is the habit of spirituality. Why don't you say that? Y'all didn't say it with any enthusiasm, so it scared me. Say it, spirituality. Yes, you are alive. You are a spirit being. Let me define that for you. The spirit is the inner part of the everlasting part of you. That's the part that's connected to God. You look good today in all your various colors. You look fine, flossy, you look fab, brother. You're doing well. You're doing your thing. But that's not who you are. That's what you have. Yeah. That's not who you are. That's what you wear. That's not who you are. That's what you flex. You are a spirit. When you understand that, then everything else comes into place. You put everything else into perspective. In fact, you have power because you have purpose. And that's what I'm talking about today, because when you think about spirituality, I know this is a lot, run with me and we'll get it. When you think about spirituality, there are three major areas that emphasize spirituality. You ought to write these down, and if not that, just tattoo them on your heart. First, it's the area of worship, that as a spirit, you were made to worship. And did you know in every country, in every culture, people worship? Some people worship cows. Some people worship themselves, but everybody worships. Yeah, worship. But not only is it a matter of worship, it's also a matter of wounds. Did you know that you have a spirit, and because you have a spirit, just like your body, your spirit can become wounded. And if you don't deal with those wounds, they will haunt you for the rest of your life. A friend of mine is 50 years old, and he explained that he would just on odd occasions, for no reason, just start to cry, and he couldn't stop. He went to a therapist. I believe in therapists. Amen, and praise God. If you were a pastor, you believe in a therapist too. Amen. Look, he went to a therapist, and the therapist, after talking, explained that he was dealing with the grief of his mother's death. But he said, my mother died 15 years ago. And the therapist said, but you told me you never paused, you never stopped. So you're going through the grief that you didn't go through then, now. Look, you have a spirit, and from time to time, frequently, you will experience wounds in your spirit. If you don't address those wounds, amen, let me just move on. First, it's worship, then it's wounds, and then it's wondering, prone to wonder, and leave the God I love. That's the idea that, look, we're in a fight to stay focused on our everlasting, on our eternal, on our inner, on our spiritual purpose. And the devil wants to distract you from your purpose. And that brings me to my text, because Jesus, he's moving along, and he's explaining his purpose to his disciples. He's letting them know that he's a man on a mission, that he's the Messiah, and the Messiah has to die. But look, Peter, who's his ace boot coon, his lieutenant, whose friend is, says, wait a minute, Jesus, you're not about to die. No, you're not. And Jesus says something that rocks his world and blows his mind. He doesn't say go to, but he does say, Satan, get behind me. Y'all got to watch your mind. What do you think I meant? Yeah, Satan, get behind me. Now, you got to wrestle with that, because it's easy to think that Jesus was calling Peter Satan. Jesus was not calling Peter Satan, but he was wrestling with the spirit. Good God. The spirit that Peter was embodying or declaring. And from time to time, you and I can embody some spirits. Oh, yes, we can. Let me just preach on. I want to show you real quick. I want to show you how to resist the distraction of the enemy, because the enemy has a plan for you to get off your purpose. He doesn't want you on purpose. He doesn't want you on track. He wants you to be so mad at me that you can't see Jesus. He wants you to be so mad at that guy named Trump that you can't do your part. Stop worrying about him and do what you've been called to do. Yeah, you can do something. Yeah, pay your dues and show up and do something. Okay, let me just move on. Look, the enemy just wants to distract you. If you let him, all these thoughts will be running through your head and you'll miss the point for your passage here on life. But I promise you, your point and your passage is so short, you better stay focused and on point, because God has something for you. Let me show you. I don't know if you're familiar with Civil War. I lived in the South many years as I went to that great HBCU, and one of the things I enjoyed was the Civil War history. And there's this wonderful document called Document 191, and really, it's a historical document. It was written by the enemy, the Confederate president at the time, Robert E. Lee. He literally got a piece of paper and he wrote out the plan to attack the Union Army. Here's the problem: he left it. He left it on the field along with his cigarettes, and so when the Confederate Army found it, they knew exactly what he was trying to do. Can I tell you what the devil is trying to do? I believe we have a pattern in this passage that will teach us what the devil is trying to do to you. That's why you're discouraged sometimes. That's why you want to throw in the towel. That's why you're wondering where it's going and why it's not going, because the enemy is, okay, let me show you his plan, and then we'll be up out of here. The first thing I need to tell you about the enemy's plan, is the enemy will use someone you love. Y'all missed your shot. Woo! Yeah, he will. Yes, he will. He will use somebody in the bed with you to try to get you off course. He'll use some. I know I'm in the Bible. Look at the text. We see Peter and Jesus. Now, before I go on, Peter, let me give you some other examples. What about a guy named Job? You remember Job? Job who loved the Lord and served the Lord, and the Lord had blessed Job. God sent somebody, his friends, but even more than his friends, his own boo, his own bride, his own wife, said, why don't you bless God and die? That was his wife. His wife. The closest one to him. Can you imagine? Okay, y'all not feeling me. Let me give you another one. What about Adam and Eve? You remember Adam and Eve? And I don't want to get twisted on who started the thing and who was more wrong, because they were both in the wrong. But look, it was Adam and Eve that discouraged each other from staying holy and following God's command. The enemy wants to use somebody close to you. somebody you love and probably someone who loves you. I'll never forget when I was in college, or when I was working at Stillman College, I wanted to go off to seminary. God told me to go to seminary. I had a wonderful job, cushy position. I was assigned to be over all the off-campus sites. I was the assistant to the director, who was my good friend. And I remember the Lord. He wouldn't let me sleep. So one day I wrote my resignation, and my resignation basically said this. It said, I thank God for the opportunity to serve here, but I'm resigning to go off to seminary. I don't know which seminary I'm going to, what state it's in, where it is, and I haven't applied, but God has called me to go. I turned the letter into my supervisor, who was my dear and is my dear friend, a preacher, pastor, doing great things. And he said, brother, if you do this, you're going to end up homeless on a sidewalk somewhere. You need a plan. I'm not against plans, but at that occasion, God did tell me to resign. Look, God opened up doors. I found myself at Virginia Union University. Things were paid for, and it was blessed. God opened it and made it happen. It was God's will, but my friend tried to stop me. All I'm trying to say is the enemy, he doesn't come with a pitchfork. He doesn't come with someone who you say, they're crazy. He sends the person who you love. He sends the person who you respect. The enemy here used Peter. Please understand how close Jesus and Peter was. Jesus had a special place in his heart for Peter because Peter had a special assignment. Ooh, I love this. Peter's special assignment was to carry on Jesus's earthly mission. Now, I hope you understand how important that is, because Jesus knew that his earthly mission had to end. And so anytime you start doing something, you don't want to walk away from it, leaving it in hands of folk you don't know. So he had this young protege. He had this young booey, this young friend who he wanted to connect to the mission, and that was Peter. And Peter was a passionate brother. He would show up, bust in the room. He would walk on water. I mean, Peter wasn't scared of nothing. Peter was ready to fight. He was the right man for the job. And so the enemy used Peter. In fact, you remember the confession in 16:16, same text, Matthew 16:16, with Peter, Jesus asked the question, who do man say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me pause real quick here, because just because a person loves you doesn't mean they know the mission for your life. Let me say it another way. Just because a person knows you, he knew he was the Messiah, doesn't mean they know the mission for your life. That's why you got to be so in tune to God, because God has a mission, a purpose for your life. I should have stayed that just a little bit, but I'm rushing. I got to slow myself down. If you don't understand the purpose for your life, then you'll lack passion in your life. And if you lack passion in your life, then you'll lack power in your life. And if you lack power in your life, then you'll lack peace in your life. So you really need to understand the purpose in your life. Oh, I got to preach it, because some of y'all, I know you need to know your purpose. I don't care if you're 65, 75, or you're 6 years old. You need to know your purpose. I got to move back to tech. God is such a God of purpose. If I had time, I like to take my kids to the zoo. I do. And I often go to free zoos. When I was in Virginia, I went to the D.C. Zoo. I'm going to start going to the Bronx Zoo here, because it's free on Wednesdays. Amen. Yeah. The last time I was at the zoo, I was really at the zoo. True story. I was at the zoo, and I was showing my kids different things at the zoo. And one of the things I ran into is a giraffe. And so I started having a conversation with the giraffe. The giraffe bothered me first. I said, look, giraffe, you're a tall giraffe. You're an amazing giraffe. Why is your neck so long? And the giraffe looked at me and said, man, God made me on purpose. My neck is so long because God made me to eat from high places, to eat from trees. So even in droughts, I'll still have some. I said, that's great. He said, but that's not all. Let me tell you how God made me on purpose with a purpose. Look, this is what the giraffe told me. He said, you need to know that my neck is not like any other neck. I'm almost 20 feet tall, so I needed a special neck. I said, I can tell it's special. It's long. He said, no, you're missing the point. Let me explain. In my neck is a sponge. I said, okay, a sponge. Well, what do you mean? I have a special sponge in my neck because if I bend down to drink, if I bend down to do something, then my blood would rush so fast it could literally blow up the cells in my mind. So the sponge slows down the blood. But then when I have to stand up because the lion's around or something's near me. The sponge suddenly opens up and allows the blood to rush to my brain. This is unique in all animals. I'm the only one with this special sponge. Can I talk to you for a minute? The giraffe wants me to tell you that you were created on purpose with a purpose. You better get that. You were created on purpose with a purpose. I don't care if you're sick. I don't care if they call you disabled. I don't care if you're in the sixth grade and you can't read and you're wondering, God, why do I read so slow? And why are people laughing at me when I have to read in public? Well, maybe you're not supposed to read in public. Just stand and preach. Amen and praise God. Every now and then, when you don't understand your purpose, God wants you to know you have a purpose. You were made on purpose with a purpose. I don't know what it is you got going on. I don't know what it is you're going through. But God wants you to know that you were made on purpose with a purpose. The first thing you need to know is the enemy attacks your purpose through someone you love. Someone you love. But not only will he attack you through someone you love, but he'll attack with something lesser. What do you mean? Look at the text. You see, what Peter wanted Jesus to do was to continue the ministry. He wanted him to continue the ministry that he had been doing. Now, this was a powerful, wake your neighbor up. They're sleeping on this one. Wake him up. Come on, elbow him. Come on. Wake that one. I'm going to wait till you wake him up. Amen. Yeah, there you go. They're awake now. Look, he wanted Jesus to continue the earthly ministry. Now, the earthly ministry was significant. He was healing the sick. He was giving sight to the blind. He was even raising some dead folk. But Jesus had a greater mission than his earthly mission. His greatest mission was not to give sight to the blind, was not to help deaf folk, was not to let folk walk who couldn't walk. That wasn't his greatest mission, because all those folk would eventually be sick again. They'd eventually go home to glory. His greatest mission was to die on the cross, because he knew when he stretched out and died on the cross, he would win the souls of all those who would come to him. Come here. And all I'm trying to say is the only thing the enemy can offer you and I is something lesser. He can never, Brother Nelson, offer you something greater. He can never, Pastor Thorpe, offer you something better. He ain't got nothing better. Okay, let me give you the theology of the devil. The theology of the devil says this, it's in quotations, what do you have to lose? Yeah, you got it, Reverend Scott. Yeah, that's what he says. He stands up and he looks at what things are going difficult, what things are right, and he says, what do you have to lose? You ain't got nothing to lose. And in that moment, we believe the enemy. I was asleep. Y'all pray for me. We believe the enemy. And we forget all the gains and all the blessings. We forget how significant our life is. We forget what we have and we focus on what we don't have. We think, I ain't got nothing better. I might as well give in. I might as well try. I might as well smoke and pass. I might as well go out with that sister. Amen. I might as well go out with that brother. Amen. I ain't got nothing to lose. The truth is, you have a lot to lose. And not only that, can I give you one? I'm going to move on. Y'all been wonderful. Can I give you one thing that you have to lose that you may not have calculated? You have to lose your potential. Woo! Oh, man. Okay, let me just move on. Your potential is powerful. God has put great potential in you. He's promised that your future will be blessed. He's promised that you got something in store greater. Okay, let me move on. So first, he'll use someone you love, but then he'll offer you something lesser. I know I'm in the Bible. In fact, it's Genesis 25. In Genesis 25, you remember the story of Jacob and Esau? We get the phrase, a mess of pottage. Yeah, a mess of pottage, because the enemy could only offer that to Jacob, to Esau, because he had a birthright, but that was spiritual, and he was thinking physical. Let me give you one more. First, it's the idea that he'll use someone you love. Second, he'll offer something lesser, but not only that, look, he'll offer something you long for. Yeah, some of y'all didn't say amen, because y'all lying in church. Yes, indeed. I may not know your flavor, but we all have longings, yeah. An old biblical word, can I give it to you? Can I throw it at you? An old biblical word is loins. Loins. It means the inner parts or the desires, yeah. All of us have desires. And I'm not saying anything is wrong with your desires. In fact, I don't think anything is wrong with your desires, but you just have to keep them in check. You have to remember what's right and when it's right and how it's right. Okay, let me show you. I told you that in this text, Jesus is called Son of Man. It's a reminder that he was a man. man like you and I, that he had temptations, don't be mad at me, that he had temptations like you and I. Jesus was human. In fact, the Hebrew writer says it this way: we do not have a high priest that cannot be tempted or cannot be touched. In fact, he was tempted at all points, the King James. In other words, he was tempted in every way. Boy, if I had time, I'd preach this, but I'd make a few of you mad every now and then. When that dress came by, Jesus had to say, "Lord, help me." That's what it means. He was tempted in every way. So please don't ever lose track of the fact that Jesus was like you and I. That he can empathize with us because he wanted that agendash too. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, every now and then. He made wine. Can you imagine if you could make wine? Yeah. And the Bible says that wine was some good wine. Yeah. That Chardonnay was on point. Yeah. Let me tell you, he was tempted, and yet he kept his mission in mind. I'm going to take my seat. I couldn't go through all that I got want to go through, but let me just let you know that you have a purpose. And the enemy's job, look at me, don't get distracted, and the enemy's job is to let you think less of your purpose, so he'll pull you off track. You have a purpose. You have a plan. In fact, God has a plan for you. I tell you, it's in Jeremiah 29:11, but I got to move on. He says, I got a plan for you. To prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and end. Don't you know that God uses purpose and God wants to use you? Good to see you. God wants to use you. God wants to do something significant. Moses was a man with purpose. Even his wilderness was based on his purpose. David was a man with purpose. Even his heart playing was based on purpose. Paul was a man with purpose. You are with purpose. Let me take my seat. His name is Emmett Sullivan. Emmett Sullivan didn't grow up wealthy. He grew up D.C. in the hard part of D.C. Grew up in the hood of D.C. But look, the Lord placed something on Emmett's heart. He went to Howard University. There at Howard University, he studied politics. But he didn't just study politics. He said, I'm going to go on to become an attorney. He went on to Howard Law School. But after Howard Law School, he kept pressing his way in D.C. And look, God has selected him. God has chosen him for purpose. You probably don't know his name. He's not wealthy or famous. You probably don't know his name. He's not on the front of any magazines. But look, he is the one judicial official who just recently stood up in the face of the President of the United States and said, wait a minute, turn that plane around. I'm a judge and I've been called for this. Everybody else, everybody else is scared to do something and scared to say something. Even preachers have co-opted for a photo op, but I ain't scared of you. You better turn that plane around. And look, Sessions, if you keep messing with people, I'm gonna get you too. And I am the judge. All I'm trying to say is, I don't know what your purpose is, but I do know you have a purpose, and once you seize that purpose, once you recognize that purpose, you can't be stopped. You won't be stopped. God's going to use you to help somebody, to save somebody, to bless somebody. Just like Jesus, you got a purpose. Jesus had a purpose. His purpose was to die so that you and I might have life, life more abundantly. He says, I don't want you to be dead. I want you to be alive. I want you to have a pep in your step. I want you to have a glide in your side. I want you to have a smile on your face, and I want to be in eternity with you. You got a purpose. Yes, you do. I wish you felt this, because if you felt this, you'd be standing to your feet saying, yes, I got a purpose. You might be thicker than a snicker. You got a purpose. You might be sick. You got a purpose. You might be on medicine. You got a purpose. You got a purpose. And everything you go through is part of God's plan and purpose. So live out your purpose. Go after your purpose. Let the enemy know I'm not going to be distracted from my purpose. I'm living on purpose. Yeah. 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 We're standing to our feet. The gospel has been preached. If you knew your purpose, then every day you pop up. Say, I'm tired. Give me some coffee. You know? Every day you chase after purpose. I love people with purpose. I work with a whole lot of purposeful people. I really do. I work with a whole lot of purposeful people. My minister of music, I say, look, Reb, I'm preaching over here. Can the choir come? He say, Pastor, we can come, but you know that's a practice night. I say, y'all practice all the time. Just come on. He said, no. We got to practice to get it right. Yeah, he's living on purpose. Pastor Thorpe, she leads various areas here, but especially the school. And she'll say to you, I'll say, Pastor, do you want to do so-and-so? Can we get you to preach over so-and-so? Can you do so? She'll say, right now, I've got to focus on the school. She'll work 10 hours at her desk. I go in there, you still at your desk? I'm working on the school because she's living on purpose. God has a purpose for you. And do you realize, come here, your purpose is as significant as Christ's purpose. Do you realize that? Your purpose is significant because it comes from Christ. If you seize your purpose, which starts with connecting with Jesus Christ, then your life will be so meaningful. Your life will be so fruitful. Your life will be so faithful. I want to encourage you to live on purpose. The doors of the church are open. I want to share the first thing that you can do to begin with purpose is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's the Savior of the world, but more importantly, He wants to be your Savior. The Bible says that He died so that you can have life. That you can have life. And that life isn't a half life, isn't a partial life, but that's life abundantly. God wants you to have joy, unspeakable joy. God wants you to have an energy that comes from eternity. God wants to bless you. That's first through Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, today can be the day. This can be the hour. You can take that step of faith. Go ahead. The Bible says, if you deny me before man, then I have to deny you before my Father. So I dare you to be brave enough, to be bold enough to step out by faith and in faith. You can stretch your hand out and somebody will meet you. First for salvation. I believe you're here for salvation, for a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Not only for salvation. Salvation means God's rescued you from eternal hell. He's gave you the promise of eternal heaven. And He's promised to lead, guide, and guard you while on earth.